All right, well, let's go ahead and open our Bibles over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, as we're continuing verse by verse through this great book. And I've entitled this today, What Does True Wisdom Look Like? I say, what does true wisdom look like? What do you mean? Wisdom is a word, or it's a quality in a person's life. You can't actually see it. Well, you can see the manifestation of it. You can see it in a person's life on what their character is. You know, it is no surprise that people today confuse knowledge with wisdom. With the internet coupled with smartphones and tablets and laptops and Wi-Fi and in many stores and restaurants and coffee shops and rest stops and everything else, the access to information today is staggering. As a matter of fact, I just scanned very quickly the news today, and I saw an article, and it had to do with how that it's people who are addicted to the internet. They're developing some conditions, some high anxiety conditions, and it's an addiction of sorts. Those who are on all the time. But the access to the information is staggering. And many people, though, they say, well, that person's very knowledgeable. Have you ever heard that before? Well, that person's very knowledgeable. But we make a mistake in equating being knowledgeable as equaling being wise. The two are not the same. Knowledge and wisdom are not the same. They're different. Now, I don't believe you can have wisdom without knowledge, but you can have knowledge of sorts and be a total fool, if I could be so blunt today. The Christians that James is addressing in this letter, and he is addressing Christians, that's very clear from the context, had some serious problems. And you know, I have preached through the book of James several times, and I have never seen the things that I've seen this time in the past. New things I'm seeing in the book of James, and it's very interesting. You look at the problems that we've covered so far. These people he's addressing, they were showing favoritism to others. They were not helping those in need. We see it in chapter 2. You know, somebody comes with a great need. You say, oh, you know, they're hungry and they need clothing. Oh, depart, be ye warmed and filled. You don't help them. Well, James is addressing those kind of Christians. They were gossiping and backbiting with each other. Their carnality, their fleshliness, if I could call it that, actually looks a lot like the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians. Now, that's interesting. I never saw that connection before. They're very much like the Corinthians. Now, keep this in mind, because the book of James is an early New Testament letter. And we have this idea. We've made it up. We've had this idea, though, that the early Christians were all super spiritual super saints. No, friend, they weren't. They were no different than you and me. No different. They had the same problems, though they may not have. The problems, see, are spiritual and moral in nature. They have really nothing so much to do with the times in which we live. It has to do with our old fallen nature. And that's something that goes not only for hundreds of years, it goes for thousands of years. That's the history of man. And so this is the situation that James is dealing with. They were like babies. Really, they were like babies. Now, we're going to go through here, and we're going to look and hopefully wrap up this chapter today. But I've got a question for you as we begin today. Who is truly wise? Have you ever wondered about that? Who is truly wise? Well, James chapter 3 and verse 13, the answer may surprise you. It says this, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? All right, James asked the question, who is truly wise among you? He says, let me show you who's wise. Hint, has nothing to do with a college degree. Nothing. Okay, you might say, oh, I'm interested in that because I didn't graduate from college. Well, I'm glad you're here today. Who is truly wise? Who's a wise man and endued with knowledge? Here you go. Let him show out of a good conversation or lifestyle or manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. He says, is there anyone who is truly wise and knowledgeable among you? What's he saying? Here, can I paraphrase it? James says, if you're a truly wise believer and truly knowledgeable, here's what he says. Show it by the way you live your life. Don't brag. Show it by the way you live your life. In other words, let your actions do the talking. Because talk is cheap. We can talk spiritual. We can even pretend to be spiritual. We can learn all the Christianese and the jargon, so to speak, and yet be as carnal and wicked as the day is long as Christians. Because we end up living in the flesh and not in the spirit. Hold your place here and look at chapter 1, verse 27. All right? Now, don't think, by the way, what I'm talking about, that if you live right and if you live a godly life, you'll make it to heaven by that. I'm going to cover that in just a moment. But here in the context, who is truly wise? The truly wise believer is the one who shows it by the way he lives. He's not talking all the time about how spiritual he is. Okay? Or even, can I get even more subtle? All the things God has been teaching me. Now, there's a place for that. There's a place for that. But I'll tell you what, folks, when there's a person and they're always talking about all the things that God is teaching them, just put your flag up a little bit there. Just be aware of that. Be aware of that. Here's the thing. That's fine if we're living for Christ, if we're helping other people, if we are meeting the needs of others. But before we start blabbing, let's start living. Okay? This is what James is getting at here. James 1:27, he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And that last part means live a separated life unto God. Live a holy and pure life. And by the way, that fits perfectly with what we're going to see here in our context in James 3. Remember this, folks. Good works won't save you from hell. You can have a whole life of good works. You can do good deeds. You can go to church every week. You can give money. All right? Get baptized. You can get baptized so many times you know the names of every tadpole in the river. All right? None of that will save you. You can come forward. You can make promises. You can give money. You can teach Sunday school. You can carry the right Bible. None of those things will get you to heaven. What will get you to heaven? Trusting in Christ and that alone is what saves a man eternally. It's only faith alone and Christ alone that will get you to heaven. All right? But once we are saved, we should, keyword is should, we should live for Jesus Christ, not to get to heaven, but because we're on our way to heaven. All right? Hold your place in James. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Very powerful scriptures here. Titus chapter 3, and look at the order and look at the clarity of the Word of God on this. Titus 3, verse 4, it says this, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, declared righteous, based on what? By His grace is unmerited favor, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, the anticipation of eternal life. Verse 8, this is a faithful saying. Now, what do we see? We see verses 4 through 7 talks about our salvation, how we're saved. We're saved by the grace of God. When we put our faith in Christ, God gives us eternal life, the washing of regeneration. That's all your sins are washed away. The renewing of the Holy Spirit, that's being born again. It's regeneration. But you trust Christ as your Savior, then you're born again, according to Jesus. Remember he talked to Nicodemus in John 3? He says you must be born again. And then verses 14 through 18, he tells them how to be born again. And that's through trusting in Jesus Christ as the Savior. Now here in verse 8, it says this, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, and God here in the context is not just talking about as your creator, Okay? Because you notice in chapter 3, verse 4, it says God our Savior, and then in verse 6, it says Jesus Christ our Savior. That's good algebra, basic algebra. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. There you go. All right? Jesus Christ is our Savior. God is our Savior. Therefore, Jesus is God who is our Savior. And so verse 8, those who have believed or trusted in the Lord, in Christ as our Savior, watch this, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. That fits beautifully with James chapter 2. What does it profit? What does it profit? Isn't it amazing how the Word of God just fits together, dovetails, and just it's perfect the way it fits. But you notice, folks, salvation comes before service. We serve the Lord once we're saved. We don't serve the Lord to be saved. We should serve the Lord. What if a person doesn't serve the Lord? Well, be honest about it. Do you always serve the Lord as you should? No. How many of you have trusted Christ as your Savior? You know you have eternal life. Okay, you know you're going to heaven. Okay, great. Most of you do. Put your hands down. Listen, God says this. If you're a child of God, you should live a life reflecting the nature of your Father. Nothing wrong with that. That's the way it should be. Should is the key word. It doesn't say it must. It doesn't say it will, but it says it should. That's the only word that goes with grace. It should. In Psalm 111, verse 10, it says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. So you see, those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are given eternal life the moment we trust Christ. Once we've trusted Christ as Savior, should we live for Christ? Absolutely, we should live for Christ. That's what the Bible says. But if we fail to live for Christ, it doesn't forfeit our salvation. Okay? But we should live for Christ. We should live for Christ. Now, getting back to James chapter 3, this issue of who is truly wise. You might have a PhD. You may have many degrees. Okay? Most people have at least 98.6 degrees. Some of you got that. Wake up! Wake up! And that's okay. You've got degrees. I've got a Bachelor of Arts. I graduated from art college. I've got a doctorate. That's all fine. But you know what, folks? It amounts to nothing if we're not using it for Jesus Christ. You can be intelligent, but you can at the same time as where you may be very intelligent. Maybe you have a very IQ, but be a fool as a person. That would be sad, wouldn't it? I'm for education, but the question is, do you have wisdom? Okay? And I'm not talking about street wisdom. Or experience. Don't confuse street wisdom with real wisdom. Okay? There's a place for experience, but it is not the same as true wisdom. Some say this. Well, we've all heard this. Well, experience is the best teacher. Okay? No. No. Experience is not the best teacher. God, through His Word, is the best teacher. That will spare you the grief of wrong decisions that you've experienced. Yes, some people have learned lessons through experience, but those lessons have been extremely painful because the decisions they made to lead to those lessons were the wrong decisions. Can I tell you this, friend? If we as believers follow the Lord and live for Him and live our lives according to the Word of God, those wrong decisions are going to be so minimalized and your life instead will be blessed and we will grow in wisdom without the pain of mistakes or at least the bad mistakes. We all make mistakes. True wisdom comes from God. Proverbs 2:6 says this. It says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Where does wisdom come from? The Lord. Doesn't come from experience, true wisdom. It comes from the Lord. That's where true wisdom comes from. Can I give you this definition this morning? This is not inspired, but I think it brings clarity to what we're looking at. A truly wise person is a believer in Christ who then lives his life for Christ. All right? A truly wise person is a believer in Christ who then lives his life for Christ. So, What is wisdom? Okay, or who is truly wise? Well, we've seen that. A truly wise person is a person who puts his faith in Christ, all right? He's a believer in Christ, and then once he's trusted Christ, now he lives his life for Christ. That's true wisdom. That's true wisdom. The wisdom to not only put your faith in Christ, but then the wisdom to live your life for Christ. Now, let's move on. What wisdom isn't? Can we talk about that? What wisdom isn't? It isn't earthly or natural. True wisdom is not earthly or natural. Okay? True wisdom comes from God, and therefore you need to be a child of God. You might say, a lot of people would say, I don't know about that. Wait a minute. Did you just not see Proverbs 2:6? For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Who gives wisdom? The Lord. You need to be a believer. You might say, well, I know some pretty wise. That's street wisdom. That's not the same as biblical wisdom. That's not the divine wisdom that only comes from God. And folks, that's the wisdom we need to truly live life as God would have it. Okay? So it isn't earthly or natural. True wisdom comes from God, and therefore you need to be a child of God. So let's go back to John chapter 3 and watch what James says, or James chapter 3, excuse me. Watch what James says here in chapter 3, verse 14. In contrast to what he says in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation or lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness is humility. All right. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Now, how is it that a person in this situation would be lying against the truth? Let's look at the verse again. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and these people did. They were at each other's throats. And by the way, this situation escalates in the chapter 4. He says, don't glory in it. Doesn't that sound like the Corinthians, by the way? Don't glory in it and lie not against the truth. Now, again, how is it that a person in this situation is lying against the truth? Here you go. Because the truth produces godliness and the characteristics of Christ himself. If we are captured by the truth, if the truth is penetrating our minds and our hearts, if it is having the work that God says it should have in our lives, you know what's going to happen? Our lives will be transformed. Now, it's a matter of the will. We have to decide that. We have to embrace that. But if we let God, as his children, if we let him have his way in our lives are going to start manifesting the characteristics of Christ himself. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. When we are in the flesh and manifest the works of the flesh, yet claim we are spiritual, we are lying against the truth. There you go. There's the answer to that. When we are carnal and we're in the flesh and we claim to be spiritual, we're lying against the truth. That's what's called hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And there are a lot of Christians like that today, folks. 1 John 1 verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of ugly Christians today. And I'm not talking about the outward, the way they look. All right? Well, there are some ugly Christians today. But anyways, not that kind of ugly. Took me back to my high school days. Isn't it? Aren't high school kids, junior high kids, brutal with one another? Do you remember the cheer? UGLY, you ain't got no alibi, you're ugly, absolutely ugly. Do you remember that one? People start chanting it. I guess that was called bullying or something back then. UGLY, you ain't got no alibi, you're ugly, absolutely ugly. It's outrageous. It is outrageous. Isn't it awful the way we were? Anyways, you know what though? Christians are nasty to each other today. They're nasty to each other. James 3:15, he says, this wisdom, if you say you're wise and you're not living the way you should be as a Christian, it is earthly, it is sensual, it is hypocrisy, and you are lying against the truth, because the truth does not produce hypocrisy, self-righteousness, and nasty people. Christ was never nasty. He was never a backbiter. He was never hateful. He was never envious. Okay? James 3:15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And the word devilish there means demonic. Demonic. The word earthly, it means of the world, okay? The world system is at enmity against God. The world system is a sinking ship. James 4:4 talks about ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship with the world, fondness of the world, system is talking about there, is enmity with God. It's hostility towards God. Whosoever shall be a friend of the world system, okay? In other words, you're carnal. Is the enemy of God. That's written to Christians. That's not talking about lost people. You might say Christians can be the enemy of God. Yeah, because you set yourself up against God. It's not that he's against you. It's that you're against him. We'll talk more about it next time we're in James. So worldly, hypocritical wisdom, which isn't really wisdom, is earthly. It's of the world. All right. It's sensual. Very interesting word. Animal-like. The Complete Word Study Dictionary says the word sensual means the part of the immaterial life held in common with the animals as contrasted with the spirit. It's translated as natural in other places in the Bible. It's referring to the old nature, the fallen nature, what you're born with. Okay? In 1 Corinthians, it says natural man receiveth not. It's talking about the lost man there. It's the same Greek word, natural. So, that which is from the world system is earthly, it's sensual, and this last one, devilish or demonic. In other words, originating from the demon world. It is selfish. It is self-seeking. By the way, who is the god of this world? Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 and 4. Little g, by the way, not big g. Verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Folks, when the flesh is in control, there is a terrible display of sinfulness. Terrible display of sinfulness. Confusion. It means disorder and instability. All right? Disorder and instability. Here's the point I'm getting at. Is it any wonder why so many people are turned off to the church today? Is it any wonder why pastors only stay in a place for a few years many times? And then resign and leave. When believers walk in the flesh and not in the spirit, all kinds of problems crop up and infest the church. And the church, instead of being a preview of heaven, it's almost like a preview of hell itself. And I don't use that word in a vulgar or light way. I mean that. Why? Because it becomes demonic. Demonic works are going on in churches today. Folks, this is serious stuff. James is not fooling around. I told you when we began this series, he's pointed, he's direct, he's straightforward. He just cuts it open and lets it be. Here it is. This is what's going on. Okay? If you had a deep infection, Jason had a many long year sinus infection, right? And he had sinus surgery last week. Now, I'm not trying to gross anybody out. But I'll tell this to you now, that way we don't have to discuss it over lunch. They got in there into his sinuses, okay? Now you'll probably go, ooh. They got in there and they said there was long-term infection in his sinuses. And these weren't my words, they had to go in there and scrape it out. Ugh, scrape it out? But you see, the doctor went in there to try to fix the problem. And he found all this long-standing infection that even antibiotics wouldn't take away. It was so old in there. And they had to do something radical in his sinuses. I'm glad you were asleep, weren't you? But here, this morning, he comes to church and he's running around the auditorium. Thinking, man, that's quite the change. Are you still on your painkillers? Okay, he's off. Whew. Anyways, so it's just the benefits. But you see, sometimes we have to have that surgical removal, and sometimes that can be painful. But that's what infection is. There's a lot of churches today infected. They wonder why aren't we being effective as a church? I'll tell you why, folks, because there's infections going on in the church. And those infections, according to this, the Word of God, they are earthly, they are satanic, they are fleshly, sensual. And we need to take an inventory and say, Lord, is it me? Am I being a problem to other believers? Do I have attitudes that are just downright ugly, but I keep holding on to them like infected sinuses hold on to an infection? Folks, let God scrape it out and get rid of it. When believers walk in the flesh and not in the spirit, all kinds of problems crop up and infest the church. As a result, listen today, as a result, people come and visit who are looking for reality and they get turned off. They get turned off. They see a bunch of phonies. Phonies. Why? Because they claim to be believers. They claim to be the children of God. Wait a minute. God's real. God's great. God's consistent. So why is it that his children aren't? Do you see the disconnect there? Do you see that's out of joint? It's not supposed to be that way. A friend of mine, Pastor Dave Bauer, director of Bible-related ministries in Downers Grove, Illinois, gave me some powerful statistics. This year I preached at the Grace Conference in Lake Zurich, at the annual Grace Conference down there. And I spoke on a topic I've never heard spoken on before. It was hard to prepare for it, but it was a huge blessing to those who attended. And most of those who attended were pastors, Christian workers. That's what this meeting was for. And I had one man who was there who was planning, he told me this afterwards, planning to leave the ministry. And during that message, he started confessing his sin, which was a lack of faith. And he said, I want you to know, he says, I'm going to stay in the ministry because of what I learned today. All right. Now, listen, it's the truth of God's word. It's the truth of God's word. But folks, here's the statistics that I shared with those people in ministry. I want you to listen carefully, because if you're wondering what's going on in the churches out there, let me tell you what's going on. Because I asked them some questions in preparation, because this is a guy who deals with church problems, other churches' problems, church splits. He tries to mend churches, put them back together. He says this, I quote, I do have documentation that 15,000 churches in the USA will experience a church split each year. 15,000 churches. At any moment, 15% of our American Protestant churches are experiencing a severe time of testing and division because of people problems, not persecution from without. It's trouble from within. He goes on. In my own experience, six young pastors I knew real well have left the pastorate in the past year. One fell into a moral sin. Two experienced family problems. Three just resigned due to problems in the church and strain on their health. I quote, it is hard to redirect a young man in his mid-30s who has gone into the hospital ER with chest pains, heart pains. Now, in response to some statistics I found but could not verify, I contacted Dave, and those statistics were this. This article I read this last year said this, 60 to 80% of those who go into the ministry leave it. Now, I can't verify that, but that's what I contacted him to find out. Is this accurate? He said this, and I quote, don't know about that 60 to 80% figure, but I would say that more than 50% will not spend a lifetime in the pastorate, unquote. One out of every two, more than one out of every two, will not spend a lifetime in the pastorate. In other words, they leave. Can't take it. Now, folks, are all these guys wimps? No, they're not. But you know what? The churches, and the church, the body of Christ today, is in such poor condition that there is so much infighting and infection in churches that a pastor goes into a church, new opportunity, and a pastor goes into an established church and he can only take it, him and his family can only take it so many years because there's so many internal problems. Question, why? It's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be the family of God. Okay? The overriding banner of local church ministry should be love, not conflict. But it'll never be love if we're not on the same page spiritually. And that's the challenge. To be real, to be walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ every day. That's the challenge. He said this, "The respect for clergy and pastoral staff is at an all-time low. Credibility is down and folks are suspicious of those in authority in the church. And this is the truth. Lay people think they can question the integrity of pastors and elders at will, arbitrarily call them liars, and slander them daily in emails, carbon copied, to any and all of the congregation at large. It is open season on pastors and board members," unquote. That's what he said. And he knows. This is what he does. See, folks, with things like email and worse than email, Facebook, and I know Facebook can be used for good. I'm not saying it's evil in itself. But people are using it and they are slandering people in ministry who have done nothing wrong but stand for the truth. Now, I know not everybody is free of guilt in that regard. But, folks, this is going on today. And, you know, what is a spiritual leader supposed to do? Right. Well, defend himself. Do you understand what that entails? And if you get slandered, a Christian leader who gets slandered, and I've been slandered many times, a Christian leader who gets slandered, what are you going to do? Take your brother to court? That's not biblical. Now, I'm not saying that could never happen if something was a dire situation, but can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? You don't do that within the same church, okay? We're talking about the family of God, folks. It's evil what's going on today. And again, the bottom line in this, as bad as this is, the bottom line, seekers come. Here's a church, and I'm not saying ours this way, but here's a church, all this infighting going on, and many churches are this way. You know, a lot of churches, they say, oh, well, you know, there's a new church started, a new church here, a new church here. Many times those churches are the result of church splits. They're not new missionary endeavors. They're church splits. So before the split, you've got all this stuff, polarization and backbiting stuff going on in the church. And a new person comes in and they're seeking the truth and they're looking for the truth. And they're just wanting to know. And they figure, hey, it's a church. Churches are supposed to have the truth. They stand for God. I'll learn about Jesus there. I'll learn what the facts are. That's what I need. And they come and they start looking and hearing and observing. And they say, I don't want to have any part of this. James says this, are you guilty of driving people away? Think about it. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough language. Let's move on. What wisdom is? What wisdom is? It is back to James 3, verse 17. Okay, what wisdom is? It is supernatural, it is wonderful, and it is only from God. It is supernatural, it is wonderful, and it is only from God. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above, that's God's wisdom, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Don't you love it when God gives you an outline? The man who is truly wise is the man who is manifesting godliness through his works. Not to be saved, but because he is. He manifests the fruit of the Spirit. He's not perfect. He's not perfect, but he's spiritually real. The wisdom that is truly from above is that which comes from God himself. Now, here in James, we have eight characteristics of a truly wise person. Let's look at them. Number one is pure. Pure, or she. This has at its root the same word as the word holy or sanctify. Folks, holiness is not some Puritan concept. By the way, the term Puritan is not so bad, is it, in light of Scripture? I'm not saying I agreed with historically everything the Puritans had to say. I'm just saying a Puritan is someone who believes in purity. Now, purity, biblical purity, is not self-righteousness or snootiness. I don't know if snootiness is a word, but I just invented it. Is it a word? Somebody help me. Snootiness. I know you can be snooty, so why couldn't you be characterized by snootiness? A truly wise person understands that living according to the flesh will only result in misery, whereas to follow the Lord and His Word brings the fruit of the Spirit. A truly pure person separates himself from that which is evil and that which will bring him down. Listen, a pure believer, folks, lives a separated life from evil. You don't hear much about separation nowadays because people say, well, that's anti-grace. No, that's not anti-grace. Grace teaches us godliness. That's what grace teaches. Secondly, characteristic of a wise person, they're peaceable. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. The biggest obstacle to peace is self or the flesh. Truly spiritual people strive for peace. This does not mean that they avoid dealing with real issues or even at times have to strongly contend for the faith. But they want to have an end result of peace. We are to contend without being contentious. That's not always easy, by the way. We are to contend without being contentious. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Okay? Third, gentle. You know what gentle means? It doesn't mean wimpy. It means patient, moderate with people. When somebody doesn't treat you right, you respond back with kindness to them. Okay? Number four, easy to be entreated means willing to yield. You don't insist on your own way. How many conflicts in the body of Christ today are conflicts because people are insisting on their own way instead of yielding to God's way? It'd be so simple. Solve it that way. You know, one of the reasons there's so many problems today in churches is because they're run by majority rule instead of by elders. Everything that comes up, we got to have a congregational vote. We got to have a congregational vote on this. You know, oh, we're thinking of buying a new coffee pot. Let's have the church come together and vote. Let's vote. Do we want a big one, a little one? What color should it be? What should it be made out of? Let's create a committee to investigate. Are you kidding me? People are going to hell. What are we fooling around with this for? Let's just make a decision and go with it and not look back. There's more important things to think about, right? People are at stake. Souls are at stake. Many churches are splitting because they're painting the auditorium and people can't decide what color it's going to be. Some of the most effective churches around the world don't have church buildings. Do we get it? Don't insist on your own way. Let's move on. Number five, full of mercy, which means compassion. These people weren't compassionate. Chapter 2, verse 13, they weren't showing mercy. And James warns them, listen, if you don't show mercy when you're judged, there won't be mercy. They weren't full of mercy. Number six, full of good fruits. They lacked that. James 2, 14 through 26, faith without works is dead. They lacked those good fruits. Number seven, without partiality, fair to everyone. Well, they were not being that way, were they? Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, 13, they were respectful to those who had fancy clothing that came to church. They let them sit up front, and the other people who were poor had to sit in the back. That's partiality. They weren't being fair. Number eight, without hypocrisy, they were talking out of both sides of their mouths. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. They remember last week, they were speaking with what kind of a tongue? Forked tongue, which is satanic. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who complains about all the moral filth on their DVD player. Think about it. He lives a double standard. He or she talks spiritual, but is actually carnal with a spiritual flavor. They also rationalize their own wrong behavior by putting the blame on somebody else. The psalmist says, mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is what? Not friction, peace. Peace. James 3:18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Notice that speaking and dealing with self-control yields the fruit of righteousness. I like what Paul said in Colossians 4:6. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Question for you. Are you a truly wise person in light of what James has been talking about here? Are you letting God control your thoughts and your life? This is the path to wisdom. This is the path to true wisdom. It doesn't come overnight, but it's a daily walk with the Lord, yielded to Him, surrendered to His Word, surrendered to His will, willing to let God have His way, wanting to honor Christ in every situation you find yourself in. That's the person who ends up being truly wise. It takes time. It takes time. And none of us have arrived, by the way, including me. And this begins with salvation. You cannot ever become a wise person if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's look at two verses on the screen this morning as we close. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Look what it says. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Do you see that? For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is unmerited favor. Through faith. Faith is putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. All right? This was us. Here's our sin. We're all sinners. God loves us, but He hates our sin. Did you know to get to heaven you have to be sinless in God's eyes? We're not. Therefore, if this was all there was to it, no one would ever go to heaven. Rather, our sin must be paid for, and if we do it, we'd spend eternity separated from God in hell. But God loves us, hates our sin so much. This is what Christmas is all about. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came, God in the flesh, sinless, when He came and died on the cross, He took all of our sin upon Himself, and He made the complete payment for sin, leaving us nothing left to pay for. He paid for all of our sin, past, present, and future. Came back from the dead, and He says, if you will put your faith in Him, He will save you by His grace. You don't deserve it. None of us do. You notice what it says? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not something that you can do. It is the gift of God, verse 9, not of works, not of works. Good deeds will not save you, not of works, lest any man should boast. When you trust Christ as Savior, God gives you the gift of everlasting life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You must put your faith in Christ if you don't want to perish and have everlasting life. When you do, though, God gives you eternal life. You experience the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, born again. Will you today trust Christ if you've never done that?
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.